Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28 this morning. Some of your Bibles might say this is about the Syrophoenician woman, the Syrian woman, or the Phoenician woman. They're both in the same area. Phoenicia just means purple, so it was a place where they made a lot of purple. Syria, north of Israel. So as you're turning there, I just thought I'd give you some very helpful, useful information. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there, that is Galilee, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So first, the setting, Jesus went from Galilee all the way up to Syria. This is the first time, and really the only time, that we see Jesus actually leaving Israel, going somewhere else. We notice that in Mark 7, the parallel passage, literally it says that Jesus is intentionally getting away from work of ministry to have quiet time with he and his disciples, of course, had to follow him. This is an intentional getaway that Jesus is to be refreshed. So I suppose if there's principle number one, it's always good to get away. We all need a time of refreshment, of rest. Principle number one, get away for a while. It could be with your spouse, it could be even with your family, but make sure that you get out of the ordinary and get away and have time with the Lord. You need that time. As we see here, again, primarily from Mark chapter 7, it was an intentional getaway for Jesus to leave his ministry to get away. Now, this Tyre and Sidon is interesting. In Tyre, Tyre is about 12 miles north of Israel, so it would take at least one full day, but probably 2 days to get there on foot. And Tyre is that beautiful place where Jezebel was from. Yeah. And Sidon is actually where Jezebel's father was the king. And there's a lot said about Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament, and really nothing is good about any of them. In Ezekiel 27 and 28, primarily, we see the judgment on Tyre and Sidon for their disobedience and for their pride and for their arrogance and for all the peace treaties they made with Babylon and with Assyria to make sure that Israel is hurt. It's interesting to note that God really wanted Tyre and Sidon, really the whole region of Syria, to be part of the Promised Land, part of Israel. Syria was originally part of God's design as being a part of Israel. It was supposed to be Asher's little tribe up there, or part of his tribe, the northern area. And Tyre and Sidon were two of those cities that were supposed to be contained by Israel. But because of Asher's disobedience and not wiping out the foreign gods and everything of the land, They never took Tyre and Sidon. And so God promised destruction for all the sin and disobedience. So Jesus is going to an area that's very hostile. It's been historically hostile to Israel from really day one. And behold, as Jesus was, verse 22, while Jesus was trying to have some rest and recreation time and time alone, a woman from Canaan came to the region. Now, Canaan is hardly ever used in the New Testament because the word Canaan is not a New Testament word. Canaan is an Old Testament word. So if for a first century, they would be used to hearing the idea of a woman from Syria or the woman from Phoenicia. Here he's using the woman of Canaan. And of course, for Jewish people, you know, the woman of Canaan, I mean, Canaanites, not too good. And so right away we're hearing about this woman from Canaan. Dun, dun, dun. Is this going to be another Jezebel? Is this going to be another just thorn in Israel's flesh? I suppose that principle 1B, since we looked at principle 1, would be get away. Principle 1B would be this. Know that when you get away, ministry still happens. You never shut out what ministry God has for you, no matter where you go. So get away, good, but just be on the lookout because ministry will probably take place. Behold, a woman, verse 22, of Canaan, dun, 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 came from the region and she cried out to him. This word cried out in the Greek is an imperfect verb, which means she continuously did it. She was literally yelling. Should I give you like, ah! Continuously. No, don't clap. There's more of that, okay? She is yelling continuously. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And the word oh is literally oh. Oh! Have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She has such a great respect for Jesus. She says, O Lord, son of David. That word, O, is very important. It is a deep, deep sign of awe and respect and worship. O Lord, son of David. She knows exactly who he is. The Lord, the son of David. Here she is in a region of Canaan, and she totally understands this person, Jesus. Word has definitely come around that this wonderful Savior, Jesus, is doing miracles. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She has great respect for Jesus. Oh, Lord, son of David, she knows who he is. She obviously has deep anguish for her situation as she continuously yells, oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And then we see her intense love. How do we see her intense love? Notice she says, have mercy on me. She doesn't say, have mercy on my daughter, for my daughter is demon-possessed. She says, have mercy on me, for my daughter's demon-possessed. This is what I call intercessory love, where you can't help but say, I am suffering because you're suffering. I hurt because you hurt. When she says, have mercy on me, it's not for selfish reasons. Like, you know, my daughter's really crazy right now with demon possession. If you could just help her, then it'll make my life better. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that her afflictions, her daughter's afflictions, are the mother's afflictions. The pain of your child becomes your pain. Have you ever experienced that? When we first moved here 9 years ago, Elizabeth was in the back and we found these skateboards. And she was young and she thought, oh, skateboard, you know, why don't we try that out? So she gets on skateboard. And this is like the first week we were here in San Diego. And she tips over frontwards and chips her tooth. And she is just crying like a big dog that she has just like destroyed her face. And there's blood everywhere, you know, and just everything. And, you know, for Krista, she's a warrior. She's like, let's just take care of this. No problem. Let's do this. I'm like, ah, you know, I'm freaking out. I don't want to see blood. I'm going to faint. Ah, you know, I mean, her pain becomes my pain. Yeah, when Lydia broke her pinky, she fell off a table. When she broke her pinky, Krista's to the rescue. I'll fix it. I'll do this. I'll help whatever. I'm like, I don't even want to see it. If I need to drive to the doctor, that's fine. But put the rearview mirror up so I can't see, you know, just be straight, right? You know, And so maybe crazy illustration, but I mean, her pain, their pain becomes my pain. It hurts. And I know that as we counsel people, that the pain that you all feel from different things in life situations definitely becomes our pain, it hurts us. And what we need to do, obviously, is just give that over to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. So-and-so is hurting. Lord, have mercy on me. My family is hurting. Lord, have mercy on our church family. You see a deep, deep intercessory love for her daughter. For her daughter is severely demon-possessed. Severely demon-possessed. Like, I thought demon possession would be bad enough. I don't know what severely demon-possessed means at all. There's a lot of conjecture about what severely means. Could be to the place of deep, deep physical ailments. you know, such as blindness and a paralyzed state and all that kind of stuff. All she knows is that her daughter, she must have some spiritual sense about her to know that her daughter is demon-possessed. She has deep respect. She has this anguish for her situation. She just continuously yells out to Jesus. And she has this intense intercessory love for her. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. We'll look at that in just a minute. But his disciples came at the same time and urged him. Now this word urged is also an imperfect tense, which means now the disciples are yelling at Jesus continuously, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So I don't know if the woman is sort of trailing behind and she's yelling and kind of trying to catch up with Jesus. But whatever this incessant yelling of this woman is looking like and sounding like, as she's laying, oh, Lord, have mercy. She's just crying out. Guess what the disciples do? They just get in it and they start yelling and crying out the more so. And then, you know, there's potentially 12 disciples here. One woman, 12 disciples. Guess who's louder? No joke, okay? 12 disciples are louder. 12 disciples are louder. For the record, 12 disciples are louder than one woman. And so the woman is yelling and yelling, Lord, have mercy. Your heart of anguish and respect is coming out. And then there's the disciples. Jesus, send her away. Notice they don't even say Lord. They don't even respect Jesus in a sense. They're just send them away. It's like they're commanding Jesus what to do. Here's this woman who's so full of anguish. She says, oh Lord, son of David, I have deep respect for you. And where do the disciples go? They're all yelling consistently, just send her away. Get rid of her. She's coming after us. No wonder Jesus didn't say a word. He couldn't even, what are you going to do when 13 people are yelling at the same time? No, I mean, that's not really the reason. But I think it's interesting in the storyline that all these principal players are yelling to the top of their lungs for various different reasons. Here we have this woman who has such deep respect and deep anguish and intercessory love. And now we see the disciples, they just lack everything. They're both yelling for very different reasons. The disciples lack respect for Jesus. They lack the anguish, the intercessory language, respect and the anguish. They lack the love for this woman and for the Lord's work. After all, we're on vacation. We're doing no ministry. We're supposed to be here and have some fun along the coastal line, you know? And I'm not going to, no way. We've been doing this for a couple of years. We don't want to do this anymore. I thought we were supposed to be getting away, Jesus. Now she's yelling. And so they all start yelling. And there's this cacophony. You get the idea? There's this cacophony going on. And Jesus doesn't say a word. The disciples lack everything. They don't understand. Send her away. Oh, by the way, this isn't the first time the disciples say, send her away. In a couple of paragraphs ago, while Jesus was feeding the 5,000, what do the disciples say? Send them away. It's getting late. Send them away. We're going to find in the next paragraph, when Jesus feeds the 4,000, Jesus is really implying that the disciples are saying the same thing, because Jesus says, I will not send them away, but we will feed them. So we have these sort of bookends, and right in the middle, here they are again for the third time. Of course, one's to come, but for the third time, we see the disciples. Just send them away. Just send them off. Just let us be all alone. We're tired of this. We want our own. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? Of just get, not only do I want to retreat and get away, I just don't want to see anyone. But when you do that, know that God's going to have some crazy ministry for you. So be ready. Principle number two, real Christianity has a deep respect for the Lord. Real Christianity has a deep awe and respect for the Lord. No matter what's going on in your situation, real Christianity feels anguish for others. Real Christianity has an intense intercessory love for others. Principle number one, you need to get away and spend time with the Lord. Principle number two, don't forget that real Christianity has a deep loyalty to the things of the Lord, a respect for the Lord at all times. And there's always anguish that we feel for one another. There's this intense intercessory love that we have. Jesus says nothing. Maybe, just maybe, there's something greater learned by his silence. Maybe there's going to be something greater that's learned. Notice he didn't abandon her. He's just quiet. It's no fun when we feel that God is quiet, is it? It's no fun when we cry out to the Lord for help and for mercy, and what we feel is silence on the other side. Well, God's speaking through his silence, you know. He speaks through his silence. He doesn't abandon her. He was simply silent. I'll ask the question, maybe it's this. Is the woman's response emotional only, or is she serious? Here she's crying out, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Jesus is silent. Is the woman going to walk away? Oh, I guess he's not going to help me. I guess off I go. Is it emotional? Is this only emotional response? Or is she really serious? Is she really absolutely faithfully serious about her claim? Well, we'll find out. Principle number three. Faith is not simply an emotional response, is it? It's real, it's genuine, and it withstands all obstacles. Real faith is not just emotional. When times get tough and we cry out to the Lord, if we feel like the Lord is silent, do we just sort of walk away and not keep petitioning? Is it just an emotional response, God help me, or are we serious? God help me, and I'll do anything and everything. And I'll wait for you to respond. No matter what the obstacles are, we are people of faith that is not just an emotional response. It's real. It's genuine. So at some point after all of this that's going on, verse 24, I don't know how long of a time span it is, but verse 24, but he then answered, and he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that's such an interesting response, isn't it? Usually so far in the 14 plus chapters, when there is an outcry, Jesus immediately has compassion and heals and responds immediately. This time he responds immediately, but in a very different way. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep. So in other words, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent. I was sent. Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I was sent. Who sent him? Father. Jesus is so humble that he doesn't do anything apart from the Father's decree. He humbled himself and did the Father's will. Humbled himself. I was sent. In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, it says, though he lives as a son, he learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Jesus as God learned obedience in his life by submitting to the Father's will, being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus was being sent by the Father, being filled with God's Spirit, how much more should we listen to the Lord and be sent by him? I was sent. Principle number four, God will send you somewhere to someone. Bank on it. God will send you somewhere. And it might not be overseas, but God is sending you every day somewhere to minister to someone. It is God who's sending. Whether that's just a quick trip to the grocery store and you get in a light conversation with someone, there is always a place where you're being sent to someone in this lifetime. Every day there are experiences where God is sending us. He humbled himself to the Father's will. I was sent. He didn't go on his own. He was sent. And he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's interesting he uses the word lost sheep. Here's a woman who's Syrophoenician. She's a Canaanite woman. And she feels a lot more faithful than the disciples' response. And Jesus says, I was sent to the lost sheep. Indeed, they're lost. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, could have been an allusion to this. My people have been a lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have led everyone to his own way. the lost sheep. He didn't go to Ephesus, he didn't go to Corinth, he didn't go to Rome, he didn't go to Spain. While he made atonement for the whole world, where did it start? Israel. God's universal plan was for Israel to be that nation in which all nations would be saved. Genesis 12 makes that clear, doesn't it? In Abraham, your seed will be blessed, and those who call you blessed, all nations would be blessed. Jesus went to the lost sheep. I suppose Jesus, as God, could have ministered to every part of this world. But God's plan was for Israel to be that lighthouse, to be that lampstand to the rest of the nations, for all the nations to be saved. And we see throughout Israel's history, they blew it so many times where they were supposed to get right with God and evangelize the rest of the known world. And later we see, obviously, Jesus grafting in, God grafting in the Gentiles to be a people in which all nations would be blessed. Jesus will not heal because he wants to appease or to shun, right? Jesus isn't going to heal people just because simply they ask as an emotional response. Jesus says what he says in a way, I believe, that says to the woman, is your faith real and genuine? I was sent, you know, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Is your faith going to be genuine? I'm not going to heal because I'm going to appease like the disciples want him to. All right, she's yelling and screaming. Oh, go ahead, I'll just heal her and get her out of the way. Jesus will never be able to look at Scripture and say, Jesus did it just to get someone out of the way. Jesus does not heal or do his miraculous based on convenience. He does it out of the Father's will. Will this woman walk away after hearing these words? First, Jesus was silent. Will the woman walk away? Second, when Jesus speaks, it doesn't really like land the plane with her. There's probably more confusion in a sense. Will she be faithful? Will she see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being the ultimate healer, not just some magician who comes and goes? So verse 25, then she came and she worshiped him. She doesn't give up. She keeps at it, worshiping him. This word worship could be literally worshiped him. We also know that this word means that she fell at his feet and grabbed his ankles and wouldn't let go. She would not let go of Jesus. I trust you as my Savior, and I know that you're the good God who hears my prayer and answers. She came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord. Second time the word Lord is used. Her continued respect for Jesus, Lord, as she worships. And she says, help me. Literally, it would be come to my aid. Once again, we see this continued respect for Jesus using the word Lord. We see her continued anguish as she says, help me, come to my aid. We see her continued intercessory love. Again, come to my aid. Help me. Help me. First she says, have mercy on me. And now she says, help me. This desperation. And again, this intercessory love that says, help me. Because the two of us are tied together. When you help her, you've helped me. Jesus says this later on, a couple more chapters. The things that you do to the children, you're doing to me. You better not do anything to my children, because what you do to the children, you're doing to me. There's this intercessory love that's going on. Help me. Now Jesus answers and says, it is not good to take away the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Wouldn't it be so much easier if Jesus would have said, woman, you're awesome. You're worshiping, you're in the right place, you have the right heart. Your daughter is healed. But now the third time, first he's silent, and then he says, I'm not even supposed to be here. I'm supposed to reach the lost sheep of Israel so that they get right with me and they will evangelize and they will spread the gospel. It's like it feels, maybe even to the disciples, like that's going to strike two here. What's the lady's response going to be? She worships him. Help me. Come to my aid. And Jesus says, I have bread, but the bread is for the children of Israel. The children, not for the little dogs, the Canaanites. Now, the little dogs, let's be at least a little fair. The little dogs is actually a diminutive dog. It's like a little chihuahua. It's like a little house pet. So it's not like the scavenger wild dogs, wolves, coyotes out there. So Jesus is being a little on the nice side, at least, by saying that they're cute little house pet dogs. But they're still dogs. They're not humans. And there's a difference. We don't give filet mignon to the dogs, I don't think. Like, I don't. But there might be the occasional little scraps where we just do this, right? Come on. I do that. And I don't particularly even like our dogs. No, I really do. I love our dogs. I was just kind of hoping for a larger dog, you know. We have two chihuahuas, and they're larger chihuahuas, though. I give you that, okay? But they're still cats with dog skin, okay? Just saying. It's just embarrassing to walk the dogs, you know, so little. I mean, it is. You can't... If you're in tall grass, you can't really see them, and I really look stupid. You know, like, there's this leash. I look like a magician. You know, there's a leash out there with no animals. So I get the illustration of the little dogs, because they are so good about, like, sitting there looking at you with those puppy dog eyes, right? You're eating so good, master. Please. Just a little scrap for me, you know? So while it's certainly a tense situation, Jesus at least isn't calling her a scrappy scavenger dog that's, in a sense, good for nothing. He is, at least while it's very pointed, at least... The dog's in the house, right? At least it's a house pet. But still, the words are very terse. He answered and says, it's not good to take away, to take the bread, the children's bread, and give it to anyone else and throw it down to the dogs. Don't give the scraps to the little dogs. The woman's question, was she asking for bread to be taken away from Israel to satisfy her need? See, Jesus is saying it's not good to take away the bread. Now, the question would be, is she trying to take something away that belongs to Israel? Verse 27, she answers and says, I agree, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is the third time she uses the word Lord. She's still full of respect and honor, even though three responses so far have been very weird and intense. She still has this great awe and faith and respect for Jesus, where she says, yes, Lord. And even yet, the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from the master's table. See, even pets have their proper place. She understands who she is. She's a little dog. She understands she's not Israel. But Lord, I know you so well. I'm not asking you to take away from something that is theirs. I'm asking you to add with me what belongs to them. Add me in, she says. Wow, what great faith. Add me into your plan. I'm not depriving or taking away your will, your way. What I'm asking for is to be included in your plan. What awesome faith. She has this deep respect still for Jesus as she says, Lord. She has this great humility as well by saying, yes, I agree with you. I agree with you, Lord. She's not arguing with Jesus, aka the disciples. She says, yes, Lord, I totally agree with you with what you're saying. I understand that you came for the lost sheep of Israel. I know you're the son of David. She has deep humility. She says, yes, you're right. I agree with you. Principle number 5, if you're writing these down, genuine faith isn't greedy, nor will personal desires take away from others' needs. Real genuine faith isn't greedy. It doesn't take away from somebody else. It's not full of greed. Personal desires don't take away from others. She has this deep humility and respect. Principle number 6, take the way of humility. God is always right. Yes, Lord, you're right. She might not like the answer or response. She might not know, fully understand where Jesus is coming from. But she says, yes, Lord, I agree with you. Literally, that would be the word hamalageo. That's confession. Confession isn't, going to the confessional booth and saying, I have sinned. Biblical confession is, God, you're right. I'm not. Confession is an agreement with God that he's right and you're not. Anyone can say, I got caught or I sinned, right? Anyone can say that. It doesn't take a lot of humility to say, I've sinned. It doesn't take a lot of humility when you've been caught in an act to say, I sinned. It takes a lot of humility to say, you're right. You're right. God, I hear what you're saying. You came to the lost sheep of Israel. But I know there's a reason why you're here, that the Father sent you. I know that the bread belongs to the children, and through those children all nations would be blessed. But there must be some for me as well. So not only does she have now above and beyond all these other things, respect and humility, she also has a knowledge of Jesus. She has a knowledge of God. She has a knowledge of the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. Genesis 12, I made mention of that before. All nations would be blessed through Abraham. All nations. It doesn't say Israel would be blessed through Abraham. It said through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. The gospel has to start somewhere, right? And where did it start? Israel. But it doesn't end there. It is to be spread out and nurtured throughout the entire world. Numbers 15, as God is reiterating the covenant promises with Israel, Numbers 15 says that when there's a stranger who comes in the land who desires to live by faith, welcome him or her in to the household. Welcome the stranger in. Get rid of sin, but welcome the stranger who wants to live by faith. Even in the book of Numbers, we see, even though it's directed towards Israel, we see God's amazing love for all people, that all strangers could be included in God's plan. You wonder if the woman knows this. Wonder if the woman knows Numbers chapter 15, where if the stranger comes in, that they also can be included in God's plan. You wonder if she quoted Numbers 15. Hey, the Old Testament scriptures say, I'm included in this by faith. Look at great women of the past, Rahab. She was a Canaanite. I'm sure this Canaanite woman is thinking, I've got a good foundation for living by faith. Rahab, the one who helped Israel get into the promised land. What about Ruth, a Moabite, one of the greatest enemies of the nation of Israel, is a member of the wonderful, faithful community because of her faithfulness to God. I'm sure this Canaanite woman knows these Old Testament stories and accounts of how awesome these great women, Canaanite women, foreign women, loved and worshiped God. Hosea 2:2 says, God will show mercy on those who have not obtained mercy, and he will say, you are my people. And Hosea and Gomer, if you don't know the story, Hosea is a prophet, and God says, go marry the prostitute, Gomer. I don't know why her name is Gomer. It's just weird to me. You know, I think of Denver, but her name is Gomer, okay? I just say Gomer just because it's hilarious, but Gomer is her name. I'm sure it was a very beautiful name, you know? And here, Hosea was commanded by God to marry a foreign woman named Gomer. And Gomer is not faithful in the relationship. This woman takes off and has adulterous affairs. And Hosea said, good, enough with her. I didn't really want her anyway. And what does God say? Go after her. Because those who have not obtained mercy will obtain mercy. Those who are not called my people will be called my people. A great illustration of God's tender care for the little dogs of the world. is this woman is so knowledgeable. And then there's New Testament texts, you know, which is beyond her because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, about how awesome it is that the Gentiles and Jews are one family under Christ as their head. A wonderful, she has so much knowledge of God's character and of the Old Testament. She's not willing or wanting to deprive Israel, the lost sheep, of their inheritance. What she wants is to be included with them. I hope we're in that same place today. We're not trying to take away anything from anyone. We're trying to be included in the family of God. I suppose principle number 7 would be we are a people that know and experience God's word. You know and experience God's word so well. So when the obstacles and trials come, there's a response biblically. Jesus, at face value, it sure sounds terse. Woman? Even the dogs, they're not children. They're two different people. You can't expect me really to give the food to the little dogs. And the woman says, biblically, I can. Yes, Lord, I agree with what you're saying. And let me add to that, which I'm sure you know the scriptures well, Jesus. You wrote them. Even I can be included. I'm not depriving. I'm not taking anything away. She shows no greed in the relationship. Her deep, deep knowledge of God. So the last verse, 28. And Jesus answered her and said, O woman. Remember in verse 22, the woman says, O Lord. Now he says, O woman. The only time this word is used, O woman, is in John 19, when Jesus is hanging on the cross looking at his mother. O woman. That's some deep, deep respect for this woman. Jesus has such deep, amazing love for her. Amazing love of Jesus. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Great faith of the woman. Not rewarded because she's nagging, not rewarded because she's persistent. It's great faith because her heart is so full of faith. Contrast the great faith with the little faith. Jesus calls Israel, oh, you of little faith, twice. Matthew 6 and Matthew 13. He says twice to the disciples, oh, you of little faith. And he says to Peter once, oh, you of little faith. I mean, it's Israel, the disciples, and Peter specifically, who are called little faithed. And here is this woman in Canaan, no less, who's full of great faith. Why is her faith so great? Her respect and honor, her worship for the Lord. She has a life of worship. Through her anguish and through life circumstances, she trusts Jesus. She has a deep love for the Lord and for her daughter, and she is willing to selflessly act and intercede in love for her daughter. She has this deep humility for Jesus. She just says, yes, Lord, I know you're right. I'm not going to argue with you. You're right. She has a deep knowledge of God and the scriptures as a fallback, as a foundation to her life. And she has this unwavering way that she clings to Jesus no matter what the obstacles, no matter what the circumstances, she always clings to Jesus. And then not only do we see this great love of Jesus, not only do we see this amazing, great faith of the woman, now we see a great God. Let it be to you as you desire. Let it be to you as you desire. Ah, I love those words. Let it be to you. Only God can handle her circumstances. She couldn't. I love what Stephen said as we were worshiping. If you think you can handle your trials by yourself, then you don't need God. She absolutely needed a Savior, and she will be so persistent to ensure that these desires are met. Turn in closing to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll look at verses 8 and following. I will add no commentary. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. I'm on page 316. (Clears throat) Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. 1 Kings 17:8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. I want you to dwell there for a time. Take an extended vacay. Enjoy. Get away from all the things that are going on, the drought, Ahab, Jezebel, all these things. Get away for a while. Go up to Sidon. Go up on the coastline. Enjoy yourself. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Yes! This is awesome. This woman is going to help and give me food, and I'm going to enjoy myself, and it's going to be awesome. So he arose and went to Zarephath in Sidon. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. She's gathering sticks to make a fire. But she's gathering sticks around the city gate. That's not a good place to... Oh, I said no commentary. Let's keep reading. He called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water, a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hands." She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin." Just a handful of flour. How much bread can you make with a handful of flour? Well, not enough for me. "And a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering just a couple of sticks. I don't even have the wherewithal to get out of the city and look for firewood. I'm just getting little sticks to build a little fire so I can make a little cake of flour and oil. I'm going to go prepare this for me and my son that we may eat and have our last meal and then die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Oh, man, talk about selfless. "Then afterward, make yourself and your son some." I'm sure she's thinking, there's not enough. That little handful will make enough for one. Come on. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel." Oh, verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, and do as you have said, but make a cake small and bring it to me, and afterward give it to yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did absolutely everything according to the word of Elijah, and she did, and all her household ate as he did for many, many, many days. The bin of flour was never used up, nor did the jar ever run dry of oil, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Interesting parallels. Here's a woman with her son in Jesus' day. Here's a woman with her daughter, both suffering, both at the place of death, as it were. And yet God says, "Here's some bread. Give me bread." And the lady says, I have hardly anything. If I give you bread, I have none. What's the point of this? There's enough bread for everyone. There's enough bread for everyone. As Jesus says, the bread is for the lost sheep of Israel. And she says, "I know it's for the lost sheep of Israel, but there's enough bread. I trust you, God. I know who you are. There's enough bread for everyone." Everyone can come into the family of God. Today we see a story of great faith and a great God. But I think maybe one of the greatest takeaways that I see in this among many is the absolute selfless way that this woman intercedes for her daughter. And so today, in closing, I just want to ask, does anyone want to intercede for someone else? This is not about praying for yourself right now. Just simply on the screen it says, "Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. My is what? Lord, have mercy on me. I want to intercede for my son, my daughter, my family, my children, my grandchildren, my neighbor, my colleague at work, my boss. I've had it up to here with so and so. But Lord, in humility, I trust you, and I intercede for who?" As you just hear those words, who's the first person Who's the first family unit that comes to your mind? Lord, help me. My is what? This is your opportunity to lovingly intercede for someone that's close to you, that you feel just a gut-wrenching tug for right now. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's just keep that screen there. And as we're praying, let's just be cognitive and be aware that God wants you to have that beautiful interceding love for another. God, you have been so merciful to us. We are the Canaanites, God. We've been grafted into your wonderful family. Thank you for the bread that you've given to the children, but thank you for that bread that fell to the floor that we also could enjoy. We didn't deprive anyone of anything. We share together now as family. And Lord, as this woman was interceding for her daughter, and there's absolute healing that takes place, and as the woman in Elijah's day is making this bread, thinking, by faith I trust you, but I have no more bread, I have no more scraps, God, you provide the bread of life for us. So God, right now, selflessly, oh, there's so many things we could pray about for ourselves. But God, as this woman came and approached you, she said, help me, my daughter is dying. So all of us here have someone in mind, Lord. You know our prayers, you hear those people's names right now, and you're responding, Lord, help me. My son, my daughter, my family, my grandpa, my grandmother, my uncle, my colleague at work driving me crazy. My boss at work driving me crazy. Lord, I intercede lovingly on their behalf. So as the music plays, no words on the screen. Just in a time of worship, just pray out loud. Lord, help me. Let's just take a few minutes and say, Lord, come to my rescue. I want to intercede. I'm going to ask you, go ahead and just pray out loud right now. I want the congregation to hear collectively our prayers. Lord, you can hear our hearts. God, just pray out loud. Lord, help me. God, you hear our prayers, and you are the God who answers. You're a great God who will do faithfully. Thank you, God, for that. We just humbly submit to you, lovingly respect and worship you. Our anguish, our cares have been cast over to you, and we trust you in these things. And as we worship together, if anyone wants to come down for prayer, we're here for you. See, any big or small need that you have, just come down. Just give it to the Lord. If you want to intercede, do you need some help in doing so, we're here to help intercede with you as well. Let's continue in our prayers as we worship the Lord.